Well, it's been a month, actually, since we spoken to you. We had, on February the 15th, we had a snow day, basically. It snowed, and there were a few here, so we had a discussion. For those of you that were here, we just discussed. And then on March 22nd, we had a snow day. March 29th, we were not here, and back now to the 15th, so... It's good to be back. We're glad to be back. Just to bring you up to date, I'm trying to set the stage for the doctrine of justification by faith. Paul's going to be dealing with that in the second chapter of Galatians, and we want to just set the stage for that. We looked at a number of things. We looked at the aspects of man's sin. We saw his personal sins, his human nature, fallen human nature, if you please. Imputed sin, which is a judicial judgment against man that we, Adam's sin has been imputed to our account, his depravity or the state of sin that he's in. He's under sin. And when we think about sin, normally we think about our personal acts of sin. Mankind thinks of that, that what separates us from God, mankind, is that we've done some bad things in our life. But there's so much more in that than just the acts of sin. You inherited a nature from Adam, a human nature that has been corrupted. And it since man's nature is corrupted, he reproduces what from his father on down, from Adam on down, and our natures have been corrupted. We have judicially, God has imputed Adam's sin to our account. We call that the federal headship. All mankind was in Adam when he sinned, in his genes. You inherited some of Adam's genes. And as a result of that, you God counts you as having sinned in Adam. And so that's a judicial sin. I'll talk a little bit more about that a little bit later. We talked about our state under sin. We are under sin, Paul says, and it means that we have a place of residency under sin. And those all point to our total depravity. We are completely depraved as human beings. And God, in his graciousness, must deal with all of those. And if he's going to justify us, not only does he have to deal with our personal sins, but he has to deal with our nature. He has to deal with that imputed sin, and he has to deal with our state under sin. I will explain how he deals with those in just a little bit. But if God is going to judge mankind, on the basis of which he's going to judge, remember we looked at that. He's going to judge according to truth. He's going to judge according to our deeds. He's going to judge without respect of persons. And he's going to judge according to the gospel. If mankind is in this state, then you understand that we're all guilty before him. And man is hopeless. There's no way for him to escape. He has nothing in himself that can change this condition. And unless God intervenes into human history, we would remain in this condition. And so when we're talking about being justified, you understand that God has to deal before he can justify us. All these areas of sin have to be dealt with. Can't leave one of them alone. Man cannot help himself. His help can only come from God. And God certainly has provided a way through Jesus Christ for this to take place. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, let's turn there, and we'll start with that this morning. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Actually, this verse should be read with verses 14 and 15. You can't separate them. As a matter of fact, in verse 16 begins with a little conjunction, which means moreover or in addition. And what Paul is doing, it's a little preposition, de, just D-E in the Greek. And he's saying, you've got to understand what I've said in verses 14 and 15. I want to expand upon that. You can't understand it without understanding verses 14 and 15. So that little conjunction must be added. Let me read it with you that way, and make a couple of comments as I do. But when I saw, this is again going back to the situation that Peter and Paul eating at the table of the Gentiles and Peter withdrawing himself. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in a manner of the Gentiles and not of the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature. Now, I like to put this next statement in parentheses because it sort of breaks the thought from the English anyhow. So I put it in parentheses. We who are Jews by nature, in parentheses, and not sinners of the Gentiles. We who are Jews by nature. Let me find my point here. I lost my place. We who are Jews by nature, moreover, know that a man is not justified by that little preposition ek out of the law, out of the works of the law, but by, or dia there, by means of, or on account of, showing the reason why and how, or ground by which we are justified. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, we Jews, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So that whole concept must be read together in order to understand it. Paul begins this by saying, you know, we know. Knowing, actually, it's a participle. It's a perfect participle. It means that we knew in the past, we know in the present, we continue to know. It's the word oida, O-I-D-A. Oida is not experiential knowledge, but it's things that you know, you perceive to be true. We know by faith that we're going to heaven. We haven't experienced it yet, but we know by faith that someday we'll be in heaven. That's oida. We didn't experience it. I know that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That word could be gnosko. I have experienced that in my own life. Paul's talking about something we haven't experienced, but we believe it. All right? We have to have faith in God's Word, knowing something and putting our confidence in it, because it is not experiential. It's just something that you know by the fact that it's there and by fact of our faith in God's Word. The point is, a man, whether he's Jew or Gentile, can never be justified by keeping the law. You can't be justified by doing good works. It's impossible. Even if a man could keep the law, he still commits acts of sin. I mean, a righteous Jew, as righteous as Paul was, and he was a head and shoulders above everyone else, as righteous as he was, he still committed personal acts of sin. We all do. He still, if he could keep the law, he still possesses an old sin nature. If he could keep the law, he still is in Adam. And he's still imprisoned. He's still under sin. He's still in that condition, in that state of sin. So the works of law helps in none of these areas. It's not going to do a thing for man. Even if he could keep the law, he cannot, of course. In those four states, we talked about the doctrine of total depravity. Man is as bad off as he can be. He's not as bad as he can be. But each one of us, as righteous as we may be and as self-righteous as we may be in this world, an unsaved person is as bad off as he can be. He is totally depraved. And God has to intervene in the life of man, life of a man, in order to justify him. In all of these areas, in his personal sins, in his human nature, in his imputed sin, and also in his state of sin, God has to deal with those. He cannot justify someone if any one of these still are true about us. He has to deal with them. The law cannot justify. Even God could not declare a sinner to be just. He can't do it. He cannot do it. You see, we only think of our, we really don't think of those last three very often. We really think of our personal sins. We see things that we do or do things and we think about them and we think, well, those are sin. But we don't understand that our natures are absolutely corrupt. We don't understand that we are in Adam, and in Adam we have Adam's sin. We don't think about the state of that we're in, this whole realm of sin. See, man doesn't really know how bad he is, or how bad off he is, I should say. He's in pretty bad. See, total depravity is not as bad as he can be, but as bad off as he can be. And we don't think how bad off we really are. Man is without hope. There's nothing that he can do to deliver himself from these four realms. And if God is going to judge him, then these things have to be dealt with. If he's going to be justified by God. So Paul says, even we know. God gave the Jews the advantage of having the law. There was an advantage of having a law. Of course, they could understand what God demanded from them. God says, thou shalt not, and thou shalt. And they knew exactly what God wanted them. But the law cannot justify. It was never intended to justify. The purpose of the law was to reveal sin, to establish boundaries. Years ago, I drew a corral. You remember that? Maybe some of you remember that. I put posts all the way around this little corral. I made it a corral. And I put a gate on it. And as a matter of fact, each one of those, from each post, there were gates. And we were looking at James, and James says, if you break it at one point, you're guilty of it all. And the fact is that there are gates, and if you step outside that boundary, outside that gate, you're outside of the law altogether. The law cannot justify even a Jew who has the law. See, the law actually whet the appetite of men to break the law. Thou shalt not. What's man's response? Why? I'll never forget when I got my driver's license, and my dad let me drive his car. And he said, now if the speed limit is 50, he said, don't go over it. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, why? Doesn't that car go faster than 50 miles an hour? And I'm going to test it out. I broke the commandment that my father gave me. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. You want to turn over to Romans chapter 5, verse 20? See, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now let me ask you a question. Why would God give Israel the law knowing that it would excite them to sin, that sin might abound? Why would he do that? Why would God deliberately give them a commandment knowing that they're going to break it, not only break it, but it's going to excite them to move on to further from that? See, I knew the car would do more than 50. I'm going to see if it does 55. Oh, it'll do 55. It'll go 60. And I could get it up to 90 or 95 or 100 miles an hour, and I did. It excites us. As soon as someone says you can't or you ought to do this, you say, why do I have to do that, or why can't I do that? Let me tell you why. Because the answer is in the next statement. But where sin abounded, what happens? Grace does much more abound. Look down at chapter 7 of Romans. Romans 7, verses 7 and 8. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Paul says, on the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. God establishes the perimeters. He establishes the boundaries. And I know what the boundaries are, even though I break them and I want to break them. I would not have known covetousness unless the law has said, thou shalt not covet. And Paul said, why not? I mean, I like that. I want that. I desire that. I would not have known covetousness unless the law has said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. Everything I looked at, I desired. I didn't know that before. I mean, I had desires before, but now I'm aware of them. And I'm looking at these things and I'm thinking, God says I shouldn't, but here I am, I covet that, and I covet this, and I covet that, and I would not have known that. It produced in me all manner of evil desires, for apart from the law, sin is dead. What does Paul mean when he says, apart from the law, sin is dead? He's speaking of our personal sins. See, where the boundaries are established, we know if we step over them, we're in the wrong territory. We're sinning. When you turn to Romans chapter 5, verses 12, 13, here Paul explains this to some degree. Hopefully you understand what I'm saying. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, that sin being imputed to all man, that's that imputed sin, and death through sin, and thus death spread upon all men because all sinned. Since Adam was the first man, we inherited his sin, of course. You say, well, that's unfair. I wasn't there. I didn't eat of the fruit of that tree. God says, but you were in Adam. You were in Adam. And I account you as being in Adam. And you tell me that's unfair, and it does seem that way, but we call that the federal headship of Adam. Adam was our head. And God imputed Adam's sin to our account. We were held responsible for that. If that's unfair, then there's another federal head, and that is Jesus Christ. And what has been imputed to our account because of Jesus Christ? His righteousness. His righteousness. If the one is unfair, then the other would be unfair. But God, in his justice and righteousness, demanded that sin be imputed to all our accounts because we were in Adam. So we who are in Christ, God imputes to our account. He's our federal head. He imputes Christ's righteousness or God's righteousness to our account. Those are both true. Galatians, although it seems unfair, you see. Do you know I am crucified with Christ and you are crucified with Christ if you're a believer? How does God do that? Well, he accounts you as being there. He accounts you as having died on the cross with him. We'll be looking at that in a week or so. In Ephesians 2, we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Unfair? No, we're in Christ. He's our head. And we are like him. If Adam's headship does not exist, neither would Christ's headship exist. All who are born with a sinful nature, as we all are, and the seed of this evil, sinful nature will grow, and it grows quickly, and brings forth corresponding fruit. We all sin. We all sin. Our natures are corrupted. Romans 5:13. For until the law, that is, sin, was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. And he's talking about our personal sins. From Adam until Moses, sin was in the world, but God didn't keep record of it. He didn't need to. He was still a sinner by nature. He was still under sin. He still had Adam's imputed sin. God just didn't impute his personal sins. See, that sin was actually dead. It didn't condemn anything. It didn't do anything. It had no power. And it's dead. So when we looked at that verse just a few moments ago, apart from the law, sin was dead. It didn't do anything. It was just there. We did it, but God didn't account it as doing anything, as being anything against us. But once the law came, standard was established, and God imputed sin to their account. Now the law is like a two-edged sword. One edge is sharp. The other is soft. It's easy. It's good. You can use it for good things. Will you turn to Romans chapter 7 with me? Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Can we be justified by keeping the law? Absolutely not. Is it good? Yes, it is good. The law was good. Romans 7:12 says, therefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. That word good there is agathos, intrinsically good. It's intrinsically good. Look down at verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I agree that the law is good. This time he used the word kalos. Kalos. It's beneficial. It's beneficial. It's useful. The law is good. It's useful. When God instituted, the law was holy. It was beautiful. It was intrinsically good. When I use it, it becomes kalos. It's useful for me. The law was a spiritual tool for man to see himself as God sees him. The law revealed sin. It established the boundaries. This aspect of the law is still in effect today. It still establishes boundaries for us. We know. Will you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8? There is a proper use. Even though it cannot justify, the law is good. It does have its use. It's useful. 1 Timothy 1:8, but we know that the law is good. Kalos again, it's useful. If one uses it lawfully. If he uses it as the boundary of his life and can see his sin, that's great. If he's moving out of it, of course, he understands that he's broken the law. On the other side of the edge of the sword, I struggled for a word to use here. I said it's harmful. I'm not sure that's the best word to say for it. One side it's good, the other side it's harmful. Maybe something the opposite of good. Maybe hurtful might be a better word. Or even bad for man. One side it's good, the other side, Will you turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 13? Romans 5, 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now we have the law. Now our sins are imputed. Man's sins are imputed to their account. God's keeping record now. We're stacking up all these negatives in our account. See, it's not very good then. Once the law was instituted on the Mount of Sinai, man became accountable for his personal sins, and therefore God imputed their sins to their account, their personal sins, those acts of sin. We already saw in Romans 7 and 8, verses 7 and 8, that the law revealed man's sin. And it excited the desire for man to go beyond the law. When God says, thou shalt not, we want to know why. We want to go beyond that. When it says, thou shalt, we don't want to do that. We want to go the opposite way. So giving the law had its good points and it had its bad points. On the one side, it revealed sin. On the other side, once it was given, God started to keep record of them. Before that, before the law was in, he didn't keep record of those personal acts of sin. We still have a sin nature. We still have imputed sin. We're still under sin. But God didn't keep record of our personal sins. Not you and I, but mankind. But once the law was instituted, God began to keep record. So it's harmful for man, therefore, or bad for man in that sense. We turn back to Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, quickly. I want you to notice something in this verse. Three times in this verse, Paul declares that justification is not by the works of the law. Did you notice that? Three times. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Next, down below, not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Three times. The first time he uses it, it's a general statement. He's talking about a man. A man is not justified by the works of the law. Did you notice the second time he uses it? He uses the plural pronoun we. We. This is personal now. General, a man, we, personal. The last time it says, no flesh shall be justified. That's universal. Universal. The first, a man, general. The second, it's personal, we. The third, universal, no flesh shall be justified by the works of the law. You'll also notice in this verse that two times Paul says that man is justified by faith in Jesus Christ or by faith in Christ. Did you notice that? A powerful verse. A powerful verse. Law does not do anything for us as far as God is concerned. All it does is reveal and excite. It establishes the boundaries which we'd like to break. Let me ask you a question. What is involved in having faith in Jesus Christ? What is involved of having faith in Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, you and foremost, you have to know who he is. Who is this person, Jesus Christ? As revealed in the scripture, he is the only begotten Son of God who left his throne in glory and came down here to this earth. That's important. If you're going to be justified by faith, you have to know who this person is. The second thing we must know is, what has he done? He died for us. He died. He went to the cross. Why did he die? Not for his own sins, but for the sins of all mankind. What happened to him then? He was on the cross. What happened next? He was buried. He was buried. See, then what happened? He rose from the dead. See, that's the essence of the gospel. Jesus Christ died. He was buried. The third day he rose again. You have to understand that if you're going to be justified by faith. There's no other way. Why was he raised from the dead? Will you turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 25? Paul writes these words concerning Jesus Christ, who is delivered up because of our offenses, that is, our trespasses and our sins, overstepping the boundaries of the law, overstepping God's will for one's life. All those things are included in that word of our offenses. But he was raised because of our justification. He was raised because of our justification. Twice in this verse he uses the word because, in the English. It's the word dia, D-I-A in the Greek. It establishes the grounds upon which something takes place, or the reason why it takes place. See, here he says, who was delivered because of our offenses. The reason he was delivered is because of the grounds for his deliverance was our offenses. The reason he was raised was because of, or for reason of, our justification. There is no justification apart from Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. The basic Greek word for the word justify is the word dikaioo. It's D-I-K-A-I-O-O-O. Thayer defines it like this. It says it means to render righteous, or to show or exhibit or to convince one to be righteous, or to declare or pronounce one to be just, righteous, or innocent. Strong, as in his dictionary, is very simple. He says this. It means to render, that is, to show or to regard as just or innocent. Actually, the word was a judicial term. It was used in the court of law. It described a judge declaring an accused person not guilty. Bang, not guilty. That's the verdict. Not guilty. and therefore innocent before the law. Once a verdict of acquittal was announced, it excluded all possible future condemnation. We know that as double indemnity. That is, a defendant, the law forbids a man being tried for a crime that he has already been judged to be innocent of or cleared of. Double indemnity. Cannot be tried again for the same charges following a legitimate acquittal or conviction. Justification by God, our justification, requires that the charges against man be fully satisfied. Every demand that God has for us must be fully satisfied. Nothing can be overlooked. I mean, you can't leave some facts out. You can't forget this. See, nothing can be suspended or altered in any way at any time. His righteous demands must be met. The personal sins. How did God deal with our personal sins? Think about that. What did God do with our personal sins? Where did he put them? On the cross. He nailed them to the cross, didn't he? Took care of that. What did he do to the fallen human nature? How did he deal with that? What did he give you? You are partakers of what? Peter says, what is it? A divine nature? Now, the human nature is still there, but God has compensated or given you the divine nature. What did he do with imputed sin? How did he deal with that? He imputed to your account what? Righteousness. Righteousness. What about your state under sin? How did he deal with that? What's your state now? You're in Christ where? In the heavenlies. See, every aspect of sin that was against us, God has dealt with. Nothing has been left unturned. Every sin has been dealt with. Your nature has been dealt with. Your state of sin has been dealt with. Your imputed sin has been dealt with. It's all been dealt with. And what's interesting is that that's ours, free, by grace. By faith in Jesus Christ, that's all it takes. You can write, if you want to write this down, but we'll stop with that because I have something I want to share with you. Justification is a declaration of God whereby an infinite holy God judicially declares freely by his grace a believing sinner to be righteous and acceptable before him because of Christ's work on the cross. You're justified by faith and faith alone. It's by grace and grace alone. You cannot work for that. There's nothing you can do. God has provided it all for you. And since he's dealt with every realm of sin in your life, he's free to declare you justified, innocent, clear of all charges. When you stand before him, you stand before him absolutely pure in every respect. You're innocent in every respect. Nothing is left unturned. This is the most important, it's one of the most important doctrines in the New Testament. Do you know why? Because if it wasn't true, God couldn't do anything for you at all. All the benefits that he provides for us are provided for us on the basis of the fact that we have been justified. God cannot accept anyone who has not been justified by faith. Impossible. Now, let's close with a word of prayer because I have an announcement to make to you. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your love for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we stand justified before you. Not because we've done anything, but because you've done it for us. You sent your son into this world to pay the penalty, the ransom, for all that we were in Adam, for all that we were in ourselves, for our state under sin, our natures, for Adam's sin. You dealt with it all. Father, we're so grateful. We stand before you innocent, innocent. And you're going to receive us to yourself someday, and we thank you for that, that blessed hope that you have for us in the near future. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, just a few moments.